I think the first thing I want to say today is that I really appreciate your being here. I feel that every Sunday. I know well the temptation to want to stay in the warmth of your own homes on a day that's as cold as this one is. So I'm just grateful that you turned out for worship. Might say a little bit more about that in just a moment. We have two stories today from our Bible readings that are on the same theme, and that is the theme of being called by the Lord. Each story is about hearing and then responding to the invitation and challenge of following God in a new and deeper way. Our first reading is taken from an old book way back in the Old Testament, after Genesis, but before we get to stories about King David and all the other kings, before the Psalms, before the prophets. It's a story from 1 Samuel, and it's a story about when Samuel was a young person serving God under the priest of Israel, Eli. You might think of Samuel at this stage as an intern or a postulant or seminarian. Out of the blue, in the middle of the night, God addresses Samuel by name. Samuel isn't yet familiar with the voice of the Lord, so he thinks it is Eli who is calling out to him. But he hears the voice of the Lord two more times. He realizes that it is God, and he answers, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so begins a new life for Samuel, who will go on to be one of the great, great leaders of Israel. And we do note that it is God who addresses Samuel before Samuel ever addresses God. But Samuel hears, responds, and takes responsibility for his calling. And also today, we heard from the very early portion of the gospel according to John just a moment ago. We hear the story of Jesus calling his closest disciples who will follow him. And I want especially to mention the response of Nathanael. Nathanael, we think at this time, was living in the Galilean town of Cana. He knows Philip, he knows Simon, Peter, he knows Andrew from Bethsaida, another town on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Those three, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, have already signed up to be Jesus' disciples. Philip goes to Nathanael, who hears about Jesus. So he travels with this urgent news. "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote. Come and see for yourself." Nathanael hears this and he overcomes some initial skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He overcomes that. He follows Philip to meet Jesus face to face, and the rest is history. Nathanael is St. Bartholomew. Now with you, I know what it is to sit here in church and hear stories like these, vaguely familiar sacred tales of biblical figures from long ago. Do they connect at all with our own day? Can we see them beneath the religious veneer that builds up around ancient stories that are dutifully reread over and over in the ceremonial life of the church? That is a way of asking, how might stories such as these become personal and immediate for us? I think we can relate quite well, actually. The social situation surrounding the call of Samuel in the Old Testament is given away by the line, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread." You see, this was a time of deteriorating religious, political, and cultural life for the ancient Israelites. By roughly the year 1000 BC, they had settled into the land of Canaan, the Holy Land. But the tribes of Israel, very soon thereafter, began to disintegrate. A lot of that was because of poor leadership. There was ongoing warfare with enemy nations. There was infighting amongst themselves. There was idolatry. And we are told that they descended to such a level that eventually everyone was doing just what was right in their own eyes, whatever. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Perhaps days like our own time of deteriorating religious, political, and cultural life. I heard a member of Congress say something recently that was quite ironically both distressing and helpful at the same time. And what I took to hear as an utterly nonpartisan statement, he shared that his experience in Washington, D.C. is simply that what happens there, Washington, is not up to the task of addressing our deepest problems. It's not going to do it. It's not up to it. And I think sensible people observe that to be true, which is not to say we should ignore it or not care about it. It's just not happening there. And that is distressing. But it is helpful to be honest about our true situation also. Because I think the sources of social healing and hope and flourishing will not come from the macro level, not in our day, but will have to come from elsewhere, from closer to the ground, closer to home, more locally, from places like local churches and Christians like you and me in local churches. Can it be said loudly enough? Our day desperately needs people who have heard the word of the Lord, have responded, and like Samuel and the disciples, move out and take responsibility for their calling. These are not mythic tales teased out of a dusty Bible for ceremonial use or mere moral instruction. They offer us today an urgent summons in our context to reimagine our own call to obey the Lord and to be lights, to be the light of Christ in our local contexts. We who belong to families, friendship networks, this local congregation, we who inhabit work environments, are involved in our schools and other vital social institutions, who rub shoulders with many people in our daily life as residents of this city, who have influence, neighbors, countless social, civic, and volunteer interactions. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. That does sound familiar to me. But shame on us if we do not hear a summons to a humble and higher calling than simply to observe what is going on in our world and criticize it or wring our hands. The Bible's call stories seem to me to take on added relevance and urgency in this season, in this day and age, for people just like you and me. And Samuel responds, "Speak, Lord. God, please speak. Your servant is listening." And when the Lord does speak, Samuel again takes responsibility to obey. But it may be that our greatest blessing is also our greatest challenge for this day, and that is belonging to the church. We are the body of Christ, and that is the greatest blessing any person can ever receive. But as the body of Christ, as the church, we have not always lived up to our blessings, nor has the world always appreciated it when we do. What relevance has the church in a world that is increasingly de-churched, where more and more people are detached from spiritual relationships with others and disinterested in organized religion? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel asks. Well, only the Christ, the Savior of the world. And who expected that from such a nondescript, insignificant town in Galilee? And that's the point. Can anything good come out of the church? Our culture may ask. Only the Christ, the Savior of the world, and He is all, and actually, He is the macro solution for healing and hope and flourishing. But I think increasingly, maybe or especially for this day, in the micro situations where fellow believers at the local level take responsibility for their faith personally and in their families, in their closest social relationships, in their church, and in this community. My friends, I know it is a blunt thing to say, but we have taken too lightly the Lordship of Christ for our lives and for our day. Perhaps we have confused our life in Christ with one more of the many good things in life we enjoy instead of the only thing in life that has ultimate meaning. Perhaps we have confused membership in a sound church like this with many programs and services with membership in Christ Himself. Perhaps subconsciously we are aware that to make Christ Lord over all of our living may mean that we'll have to make some changes in our lives, and it may put us at variance with much of the world that we love so much. And we shrink back. Is the word of the Lord rare in this day, or is it visible in this day? Can anything good come out of the church? Well, it is hard to see when her people look just like the world. But we were made for more than that. We were made for abundant life in the Lord. What is it to take responsibility for that? Wilhelm Ripka is a leading economist who helped bring about the astonishing rebirth of Germany's war-racked economy following World War II. Ripka, he was also a wise Christian at a time that was a dreadful period in Western history. Born in Germany, Ripka opposed the Nazi regime that led him to settle in Geneva, Switzerland before the war. And during the war, he showed a friend and a guest of his to Geneva a large public space that he was overseeing, that he had devised to be divided into small garden plots, allowing the citizens of Geneva a place to grow produce during wartime deprivations. So a household could be responsible for growing food in their own portion of this large public space. Well, no doubt thinking about how much more productive it might be to have the city of Geneva or some single corporate entity farm the entire public land by itself and then distribute food, Ripka's friend shook his head and remarked, "A very inefficient way to produce foodstuffs." To which Ripka responded, "Yes, but a very efficient way to produce human happiness." You see what Ripka perceived, not only about those terrible times, but generally about the human condition, is that in any grand endeavor, such as the gospel, flourishing happens when the most people take responsibility for a part of the whole project, even if it results in a little less food. And so it is with the church. It is easy to think of the church as an institutional entity producing spiritual foodstuffs, and the members are consumers buying whatever produce that happens to satisfy their hungers or their tastes on a given day. But we are not called to be mere occasional religious consumers of institutional church. As vital as the institutional church is, we are called to hear and obey our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our lives, and to take responsibility for the unique gifts that each one of us has been given to those ends. And again, I know I am speaking bluntly, but to use another nutrition analogy, I sometimes think we practice church like we're taking vitamins. And what we need is a whole new diet. This is not a supplement to an already full and attractive and prosperous life. Examples. Good gracious. I don't know if anybody knows this church as well as I do, and that's a conceited thing to say. And I love this place. I am the biggest cheerleader we have. It doesn't mean at times I don't think we need a kick in the pants. I study our worship statistics carefully. We have more and more people coming to church less and less often. 1.7 times a month. That does not sound like a flourishing Christian life. And when I have communications with people about that, people are exhausted, worn out. We have our kids doing Sunday athletics. When did that take over? And when did we allow it to take over? I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today. This affects our children. Our children's programming here is predicated on the foundational assumption that families are the primary environments for Christian formation. So we can get it out of our heads that the church, if you bring your kids here to church 1.7 times a month, they're going to become Christian. That's not the way it happens. We have all kinds of statistical data about that now. The millennial children of Episcopalians are dropping out of church faster than in any generation ever, because I think that's the model we've been working on. And when we don't show up, it's not exactly a good example for our kids. We want to help you, who are parents, raise Christian kids in your homes. That's what we offer here for your blessing. And I've never found this place to be a community where anyone or many people are very shy about letting me know what you think. You know, the church ought to be doing this. The church ought to be doing that. I love it. Keep it coming. But also be prepared for my response. That's a great idea. Why don't you do it? St. George's is you. You are in Christ. And He has authorized you to go forth, make disciples, go out on mission. We want to help you to do your faith for yourself, not to do it for you. I could go on and on. I'm not discouraged. But we look at stewardship data, personal spiritual habits, concern for our less fortunate neighbors. So let's move well beyond consumeristic religion and take responsibility for our own ministries. These times are too important for us to take any of this lightly. Reject it, if you will. Do not take it lightly. Your life is too important not to own. Not to own the one that has been given you in Christ. We live in a world that is rightly concerned about religious fanaticism. But there is also a kind of fanaticism that is so relentlessly absorbed in the world, it prevents our hearing God addressing us. Again, we have taken too lightly the lordship of Christ for our lives and for our day. But even still, here we are. We gather to thank God that our Lord Christ has not taken us too lightly. Indeed, His voice calls still, and our uncertain response does not diminish His love, does not diminish His longing, does not diminish His waiting.